We're continuing our series looking at prayer and the spiritual life. And after a few weeks of sort of setting this whole series up and sort of setting the stage a little bit, we're now sort of looking at different elements of prayer. First week I looked at praise and adoration. And then Nick last week shared about repentance. And today I'm going to talk about confession. First, I want to share the words of 1 John with you, beginning in chapter 1, verse 5. You can follow along in your Bibles, make sure I'm not making it up, or you can read it along on the screen. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. It's a great little reminder there. John, this is the Apostle John, who walked with Jesus, who knew him. This is the message we actually heard from his lips. We're declaring it to you. God is light. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we're lying. We do not live out the truth. You know, our practice is not matching our words. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. As we walk in the light, we actually create fellowship with one another. That's interesting, isn't it? Going to come back to that. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We're in denial. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from some unrighteousness. No, from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. Do you need a little thing on? Try again. Work. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effects much. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But being the realist that he is, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer who speaks for us, a defender with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I saw a little bit of enthusiasm over there. Go on, have fun. Today I'm talking about confession and forgiveness, because those two have got to sit together. We confess, we are forgiven. I hope that is really, really clear. I first came to this church, in fact, when I was 17. First of all, I'll start off with a question. So what bad things have you been up to this week? Or, what's the worst thing you've ever done? The thing that you are most ashamed of, most guilty about, most embarrassed about? What might that be? Turn to your neighbour, and for the next 5 minutes, we can talk. No, not really. Phew, breathe a sigh of relief. So, no, I'll start with a story. I first came to this church when I was about 17. And I didn't really know much about the world of church and what it was all about. What's a Baptist church? I had no idea. What are these different Christians? What's the difference between a Baptist church and a Catholic church and an Anglican church? And I remember someone explaining to me at the time, they didn't obviously know much more than I did about Catholicism, because basically the only difference that I could really understand about what Catholicism was if you were a Catholic, you had to go to confession. You had to go to a funny little room and tell a priest, I don't know if you can see that, that's a confessional, traditional confessional. You went to this funny little room and you told the priest all the bad things that you'd done, or even all the bad thoughts you'd had. I was 17. How long have you got? That's a job right there. I just remember being so grateful that God had got not called me to be Catholic, because I just couldn't handle that. That would have just been too bad. But I think in that kind of superficial understanding of what confession is, we have really missed something that's really, really precious and vital. In fact, we've probably closed ourselves off to one of the essential pillars of a sustainable spiritual life, a spiritual existence. We need confession to be part of our story. But what are we confessing? What's this all about? Well, we've used this word a lot already, this word sin. Well, what is sin? It's a very kind of religious word, isn't it? It's the sort of word you expect someone to be thumping the pulpit and talking about sin. Well, sin literally means to miss the mark. In the Greek, it comes from an archery term. You've aimed at the bullseye and you've missed the bullseye. And there's a sort of a corollary of that, which is you've missed the bullseye, therefore you've not got the prize. You aimed at something, but you missed it. You missed the mark. You missed the standard. You didn't quite hit what you were hoping for. And that's what sin is. Sin is just, is ultimately it comes down to kind of settling for something that is shallower, that is less, that is cheaper than what we actually want and what we actually need. It's kind of like an imitation. It's knockoff goods. You've gone to Thailand and you've come back with a Rolex watch. It only costs £5. I can't believe it. I went to Thailand about the same age that I became a Christian. I made a fortune bringing back... Actually, maybe I shouldn't say this live, as it's live streamed. I had a friend who went to Thailand, brought back lots of fake Rolexes, watches, sold them to all his friends. It was great. Anyway, this friend of mine, whose name I've forgotten. Anyway, moving swiftly on, how do I get myself into these messes? When we sin, we're settling for an imitation. We're settling for a counterfeit. In some way, we're buying into a lie, like that person wearing the Rolex watch off the street stall. We're buying into a lie and trying to pretend that it's true. You know, when you think about what you think of when you think of sins, what are sins? What are the kind of things we might be thinking of when we use that word, the kind of actions or thoughts or behaviours that we think of as sinful? When you actually unpack those behaviours and unpack those things, on some level, they involve us kind of collapsing in on ourselves into a kind of a selfishness that is ultimately probably rooted in anxiety. It's rooted in fear. It's rooted in a kind of vision of the world that is godless and cold and scary, where we are on our own, where we are unloved. So, of course, we've got to kind of claw and we've got to grasp and we've got to grab and we've got to fight and we've got to throw elbows because it looks like an ugly world. It's a world where nothing matters and there's no love and there's no care and there's no vision and there's no hope. So, of course, we've got to, you know, grasp and claw and fight and throw elbows for every inch. Sin ultimately defaces and it devalues and it destroys. It doesn't build, it doesn't beautify, it doesn't bless. That's how you can tell the difference. But there's a paradox in this kind of sinful world in which we live, because we read in the Bible, naturally, God doesn't want this for us. Naturally, God doesn't want sin for us because he loves us. He doesn't want us to fall short of the mark. He doesn't want us to settle for the imitation. He wants us to have fullness of life. He wants us to live in beauty and goodness and truth. He knows what we are. He knows who we are. He knows what we're capable of and capable of being. He has a dream for his creation. He has a dream for you because you're part of his creation. He wants that dream to be fulfilled. So naturally, anything that causes us to fall short of that dream, God hates. God hates sin. But note, he hates the sin. He doesn't hate us. He hates that which is causing us to fall short. And yet, this is the paradox, God has made this world. This is the world that God reigns over, as we were sharing today, a broken world. But this is the creation he has ordained. In his sovereignty, in his kingship, he has made this world. And it's a world where there is real agency, there is real choice, there is real freedom, real possibility. Possibility is a thing. And so there's always potential for this world to get broken because God has given us a real life with real choice and a real creation with real agency and real possibility. So there's always the possibility that things will not go God's way. He allows that to be the case because he wants a real world with real life, not a puppet show. And so naturally it has got broken. And the events of this week just serve to underline what we already know to be true. This is the world that God has made. But God takes responsibility for that choice. He takes responsibility for it on the cross. He reconciles this wounded world back to himself, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Note that phraseology there. Note the order of the words. God was reconciling the world to himself, not God was reconciling himself to the world. There's a powerful difference there. It wasn't, I hate this place. Oh, go on, I'll reconcile myself back to it. No, he never stopped loving his creation. He was reconciling us back to him at the cross, becoming one of us, stretching out his arms in love for us. We could spend many hours unpacking this idea of sin. I could talk about it a lot. I have talked about it a lot in the past and trying to understand it and get it to be a more helpful idea in our lives. We could spend hours joyfully talking about the total reality and the abundance of God's grace and his mercy and his love for you and his forgiveness for you. Amen. But just in this moment, I've got to move on. I've got to get on. So just try and accept it. Just believe it. You are forgiven. You're forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You're forgiven. And so is everyone else. Yes, even that person. They're forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. We were singing last week. Psalm 103, we read that in. That's the truth. We're talking about prayer and the spiritual life. So I really want to get into what confession has and the role that it plays in our spiritual life. Confession is a space. Confession in our prayer. It's. I've got the image of a mirror because confession opens up this wonderful healing place. It's a place to be renewed. It's a place to be refreshed. It's a place to be made clean, to kind of wipe off all the crud of life. We've talked about the spiritual in the first 3 weeks. We talked about the spiritual being the place of the really real. The spiritual isn't this kind of airy-fairy imaginary world that we go into if you're a bit like kind of weird and religious or a hippie or something. The spiritual is what you get to when you go beyond the tangible and everything else. The spiritual is that worldview that encompasses everything else. It's the container in which everything is held. The spiritual is the really real. And prayer and the spiritual life is a place where we get to think of ourselves in the really real, who we really are. We get to stand, we get to look at ourselves in the mirror and see who we really are. We get to walk in the light, as we were reading earlier from John's words. If we can't be honest about who we are in the place of prayer, if we try and kind of, if we deceive ourselves, as John says, if we can't be honest about who we really are, we're not being really real. We're kind of bringing these false lies and false narratives into the prayer space with us. You know, that's not not going to be very helpful. Prayer gives us a space where we can leave all that rubbish behind us. We can leave all the stories and the narratives, the lies about how we're supposed to live and who we are and things that have been said about us. We can leave all that behind us and say, Lord, here I stand before you. Show me who I really am. And I can be that person. I can be honest. Otherwise, we're not really benefiting from that availability of openness and honesty and truth. If we're in denial about our sin, as we were reading earlier in the passage, if we're in denial, we actually trap ourselves in a prison. Because if nothing is wrong in me, in life, if nothing is wrong, then nothing could ever be any better. Do you get what I'm saying? If we're in denial about sin, if we don't like the idea of sin, or getting things wrong and all this sort of stuff, if we try and pretend that's not true, if we try and live in denial of our own sort of rubbish and mistakes and brokenness, then we're actually trapping ourselves in a prison. Because if nothing is wrong, if nothing has gone wrong, if I've not done anything wrong, then I couldn't be any better. Things couldn't be any better. This is it. This is all we get. This is as good as it gets. This is all I could ever be. If I've not missed the mark, then there's nothing better to aim for. What a depressing reality to live in. This is it. Oh, great. There's no life in that. There's no flourishing. There's no growth. There's no journey. There's no hope in that way of thinking. Confession is really good news. The good news is twofold. The good news is firstly this: you are forgiven. You are good with God. God has done everything necessary to reconcile us back to him. We can rush to him as a loving father, be embraced, swept up in his love. We just need to turn to him. That's the good news. First part. Second part of the good news: you don't have to live like this. It doesn't have to be this way. There's more, there's better. There's life. Recognizing our sins opens up the possibility of a better life. You know, confessing to God, it might have the image of like being a cowering worm. I'm so unworthy, self-loathing. I'm so awful. I'm so disgusting. That's not what confession should really be about. Where do we see that in the life of Jesus? Where do we see Jesus causing people, treating people like they're rubbish, like they're garbage? We just don't. Jesus understands our brokenness. He is compassionate. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We see love, we see understanding, we see compassion in the life of Jesus. And so we can trust that that is what it is to be in his presence in confession, in prayer. Confession is a beautiful place, a place of being able to be really honest, really free. It's also a safe space. Because you know, you can guarantee, because of who Jesus is, you can guarantee that you will find grace. You will find forgiveness. You will find acceptance. You will find embrace as you confess. You will. And it's nothing to do with you. It's nothing to do with your character, because you don't know, but you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. Your sin is not bigger than Jesus, is it? And if you think it is, well, that's the sin of pride, for which you are forgiven. Hallelujah. Don't care what you've done. In the place of confession, you will find forgiveness. There, his grace is enough. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed all our transgressions, all our sins, all our brokenness from us. And it's nothing to do with you. It's not because you earned it. It's everything to do with Jesus. It's everything to do with him. He gives it to you. He paid for it, if you want to use that language. But there's another level to this. Imagine that safe space that we're talking about. That safe space in our prayer life. Imagine you could take that safe space and bring it out into the world. Imagine if you could have that safe space in relationship, in community, in communion. Koinonia, ecclesia, all these wonderful Greek words. Because I did do Greek at theological college and I know how to pronounce these words. Don't worry, Nick, I've got your back. Did you know earlier, I underlined it, did you know how John linked walking in the light to relationship with one another? That's interesting, because we expect, you know, when you confess to God, when you walk in the light with God, you're good with God. No. Or you build your relationship with God. That's not what it says, although that might be true as well. When you walk in the light, you're actually able to build relationship, true relationship, the communion that we all yearn for against the lie that we are alone in this world. That's what's able to happen. We're able to take this element, this safe space, and bring it out into the world. This takes us from confession as an element of prayer into confession as a spiritual practice, back to what I started off saying at the beginning, you know, what our Catholic and Orthodox brothers and sisters perhaps practice a little bit different from us. Confessing to one another, confessing with another human being present to that process. Does that sound scary? James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It's good news. You can be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and it's still working, so that's great. John has this metaphor all the way through his writings about things hiding in the dark. Light and darkness is a constant metaphor through the gospel and through the letters of John. Things hide in the dark, but they find healing. They find freedom as they move into the light. There are so many people who are bound up by their mistakes, by their sins, by their misdeeds, by shame, by guilt. It's one thing to receive freedom when you confess before God in prayer. That happens in the inner realm. That's a private thing. And that's fine. And that's appropriate in a lot of circumstances, maybe even most circumstances. But how much more light is possible? How much more freedom if we had the confidence to bring this to another person? Especially if you find it hard to believe that you're forgiven, that you're accepted. In my job, I get to speak to so many people who are bound up by things that they've done. And when they're able to share it with me, the freedom that you get to see is just wonderful. It's so powerful to be able to confess with another person. Now, historically, you know, Protestants have been a bit wary of this. As I say, whereas perhaps our Catholic and Orthodox brothers and sisters have built this into discipleship, I think that's probably a bad thing within our strain of church. It's part of that move that makes spirituality, religion, faith, whatever you want to call it, makes it kind of a private matter, a personal matter, an inner matter. It takes it out of our real lives where they touch the world and touch one another. I think there's a big problem with that, because God is relational. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God calls us to live in relationship. Discipleship is relationship, is relational. Following Jesus is about being in relationship with him and with other people, crucially. As I've already said, including other people in our journey should not be that surprising. I went to a conference a few years ago, and this guy, Trevor Wilmot, was talking about this, saying the inner journey is not a private activity. In fact, it can be dangerous. If we're only ever living in reference to ourselves, if we're not ever testing that with anyone else, that can actually be quite, you know, quite unhealthy. We start to just become this feedback loop. You know, do I think that's right, Jamie? Well, yeah, I think that's pretty fine. Okay, fine, Jamie. I'm glad we agree with ourselves. Awesome. High five. You know, it's like there's no testing within that. There's no relationship. There's no reality. He said this: the imperfections of our humanity are often the most profound ways to touch the holy ground of another's humanity. Just unpack that for a second. I love that. It talks about that imperfection, all the stuff that we don't like about ourselves, all our vulnerability, all our brokenness, all the stuff that we're not too proud of, actually creates a holy ground, a holy space where we can really connect with another person. Have you ever had that experience? We've been able to be really open and really honest about your junk, and they've been able to be really open back, and that's a holy space. We really connect with one another's humanity. Of course, this whole idea of confession, of course it can be abused. You know, there's those images perhaps you've picked up over the years, I know I have, of it being used as a practice of prolonged shame and guilt, or of religious kind of rote-based penances. Well, you have to do this and you have to do that. Of course, this practice of confession can be abused. But like I say, I've certainly had the experience, and I know probably some of you have as well, of seeing a life-changing freedom that comes when people are able to share their deepest and darkest concerns and worries. And in response, hear, you are forgiven. God loves you. His grace is enough. Yes, even for that, you are forgiven. He loves you. His grace is enough. You're accepted. To hear another human being speak that over you is so beautiful. But who could you confess to? Who should you confess to? And I guess this is part of our encouragement of our ongoing discipleship journey. You know, we need to be fostering the kind of relationships where this can happen. I do not recommend that over coffee you walk up to a perfect stranger and say, well, Jamie seemed to be talking about confession. Let's give it a whirl. You first. I don't recommend that. We need to be fostering the kind of relationships where if we're going to be living lives of fullness as disciples, if we're going to seriously be following Jesus, we're going to need relationships which are safe enough for this type of intimacy and relationship. Maybe you establish a prayer triplet or something, or an accountability partnership. Maybe you speak with a trusted friend. You know, maybe it's a minister or a counselor or a spiritual director. Someone wise. And only you can be the judge of whether the person is wise. Someone who can take it, because sometimes hearing a confession can be a burdensome thing, and we need to be wise about who we give that burden to. It needs to be someone who's mature enough in their faith to hang on to that burden and to hold it. If someone does confess to you, it's a beautiful thing, because you have the privilege of ensuring them of their acceptance and their forgiveness before God. Always do this. If someone shares their sin with you, the one thing you can say, God loves you, you can be forgiven of this. His grace is enough for you. Be a conduit, be a passageway, be a tunnel, be a hose pipe of God's grace, and let them know that they are and can be forgiven. Be a conduit of God's grace, because when someone sees that I'm not repelled, when I don't turn away, maybe they find it a little bit easier to believe that God isn't repelled and God doesn't turn away either. We get the privilege of being able to give that gift to one another. How awesome is that? So good to walk in fellowship together. Now, just as I come into land, we need to think a little bit about confidentiality and consequences. Like I said, you need to be wise about how we engage in this practice. This should be something you're able to discuss as you start to form those sorts of accountability relationships and partnerships and friendships. This is a good thing to talk about, the limits of confidentiality in your confessional relationship. The basic rule, if someone shares something with you, absolute confidence. As far as it's possible. And I will add that caveat. The New Testament has got a lot of things to say about gossiping and scandalmongering, hasn't it? If someone shares their story with you, remember, that is their story. It belongs to them. It does not belong to you. Therefore, you don't get to share it without their permission, apart from in very rare circumstances. Oh, you'll never guess. Because I tell you that because you'll never guess who spoke to me this week. Better not. Someone shares something with you, absolute confidence. Having said that, you can never promise and never guarantee confidence, because there are some instances where you might need to share that. If someone shares something with you which is to do with a serious crime, you can't keep that confidential. If someone shares something with you which reveals that there might be a genuine risk of harm to themselves or someone else, you cannot keep that confidential. You have to share that with other people. And I would also add, sometimes, and this should again be part of our relationships with one another that we established beforehand, sometimes someone puts a burden on you when you hear confession, and that's a heavy thing to carry, and you might need to share that with someone else for your own well-being. But who do you share it with? In those situations, only a professional. If someone has shared something with you and you absolutely have to share it with someone else because of one of those reasons I've just mentioned, you should only share it with someone who is professional, i.e. a minister, a professional counsellor, safeguarding officer, something like that. Someone who has professional responsibility in a certain area. The principle from Matthew 18, you keep the circle as tight as possible. You keep things within a small group. You don't go and chat with your friend. I'll have a chat with my friend because they might be able to help. Unless you have the person's permission, in that case, that's fine. But other than that, you share only with a professional person. Maybe a trustee or an elder, someone who has kind of a legal responsibility, someone like that. But as far as possible, even then, you can keep things anonymous. Someone has come to me and shared this with me, and I really just feel I need to share it with you to get some insight on that. You can keep it anonymous. There are other consequences. As you confess things, whether you're confessing things before God or whether you're confessing things before man, sometimes it becomes really clear that there's something you need to do about that. You know, God might start to put a thought on your heart. You might need to make amends. You might need to reconcile. You might need to build some bridges. There might need to be an act of repentance, what Nick was talking about last week. There might need to be a change of mindset, a change of lifestyle, a change of action. You might need to have a new pattern of life. You might need to put something down, or you might need to pick something up. Now, all this talk of consequences might sound a little bit off-putting, might sound a bit heavy, but I want to end on a note of real encouragement and real blessing to you. This is all part of letting the light shine, isn't it? It's all part of moving out of the darkness. It's part of the necessary journey of healing. Pretending that nothing happened, or pretending that you're not feeling guilty or you're not guilty, pretending it wasn't wrong, is just living in denial. It's living in the darkness. It's like covering up a wound. You know what happens when you cover up a wound and you pretend it's not there? What happens to it? Tends to fester, tends to go bad. You know, and pulling back that bandage and letting the light and the air get to it, that can be painful. Seeing that poison removed and healing come about, that can be a process. That can be tricky. But it is a process of healing. It's a process of good news. Ultimately, you will be healed. You will be made clean again. New life starts. And it starts now, today, in this instant. I'm just going to invite Dave and the band to come back and lead us in a final song of worship. But just as I do that, I want to share with you the words of a psalm. And as you read this psalm, maybe think about some of these themes about the place of confession in our lives, the place of recognizing our sin, and the opportunity then to move into a place of healing. Because there's nothing new under the sun. They were talking about this stuff thousands of years ago. If you want to read it with me, or maybe just close your eyes and just let these words be spoken over to you, I'll speak the words of Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.